All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles this evening. And I want to read some familiar verses of Scripture to you. Beginning in verse 13, Matthew 16 and verse 13. All right, you follow along as I read. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, if you've been to Israel with me, you have, I think, every trip but one, and I think we just ran out of time on this trip, but I think most of you that have been with me to Israel remember Caesarea Philippi. That is the spot where the Jordan River comes out of Mount Hermon, comes out of the mountain. And it just comes right out of the ground. And you'll remember there was that big cave, and they cut out of the sides of the rock where they made a temple. And they put all these idols and images of Caesar and images of Herod up, and they worshiped there. All right, so the Lord took the disciples all the way up into Caesarea Philippi, where the river comes out of the mountain. And he took them up there to ask them that this specific question. Whom do men say, verse 16, that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, now notice there, he calls himself the Son of Man. All right, now let's read on. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that's Elijah, and others Jeremias, that's the prophet Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Now that is the equivalent of saying you are the Messiah, the anointed one. You are the one that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied was coming, the anointed Messiah. Verse 16, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now his name was Simon Bar, the son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. And you'll notice here that the Lord is going to, from this point on, change Simon Bar-Jonah's name to Peter. All right, read on. It says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, here's the explanation for why he changed his name. In verse 18, he said, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't think that he is saying here, as the Roman Catholics teach, that he is building the church on Peter. I don't think that's what it is. He is building the church upon the declaration that Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is not a statement that he's building the church on a man. It is the statement that he's building a church upon a truth. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. All right, now, notice here, if you will, in this passage. we have in verse 13, the Lord Jesus using a title for himself. And he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" All right, so we have the first title, the Son of Man. Then you will notice that when Peter was answering the Lord Jesus' question, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." These are two titles which are used throughout the Gospels by the Lord himself and by others to define and to describe his person and his work. Now, I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm entitling Christ, the Son of Man. I want to talk to you tonight. I want to show you and some things from the Bible and speak on the subject of Christ as the Son of Man. Let's pray together. Keep your Bible open, and then I'll have you turn when I need you to do so. All right, let's pray first. Our Father, thank you so much for the beautiful, uplifting music we've heard tonight. And we're just so thankful for folks that are willing to use their talents to be a blessing and to help us as we are getting our hearts prepared to receive the seed of your word. And Lord, bless, I pray, those who work so diligently and so tirelessly to give us the music that we have here. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we open the scriptures. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon me as I speak and help me to say what I need to say tonight and to make it clear. And Lord, may we leave here tonight with a better understanding of our wonderful Savior, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two titles which the Lord Jesus liked to use whenever he referred to his person or to his work. One title was the Son of God, and the other title was the Son of Man. It was not real often that he used the name Son of God, except in moments of unusual importance or whenever he was in the in and around the disciples. He would often use the title Son of God when he was around the disciples. But he often used the term Son of Man with the disciples, but also when he was speaking to the crowds. He used this title more than any other and referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any of the other names or titles that were that he used or that were used to define him. This phrase was almost constantly on his lips throughout the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means similar. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They are similar to each other. The only difference in them really is the emphasis that is placed upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell the same stories, basically, the same information is given, but it is given to emphasize a certain aspect of our Lord's ministry. But in the synoptics, this phrase was almost constantly used on the lips of our Lord as he was naming or telling others who he was. And so often was it used that whenever we hear the phrase Son of Man, we readily associate it with the Lord Jesus. We just assume that it is that whoever is using it is making a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a name that he loved with deep affection and which was spoken from his lips at all stages of his 3.5-year earthly ministry. Now, with that understanding, what I find amazing is that in all of the times that the Lord Jesus used this title for himself, he never paused one time to define what that name meant. Have you noticed that? Not one time, not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, and not in John, did he ever pause and explain why he called himself the Son of Man. Not once did he ever do that. He does not explain what the title conveyed to him or what it meant to him, nor what he meant that it should convey to others. It was just assumed that everybody understood the title and what he meant. Not one time. Now, if you can think of one, tell me now before I preach the rest of the message. But I don't remember a time where he stopped to explain the title Son of Man. What did it infer? What was it saying? Now, what I find interesting is that when the Lord Jesus, in verse 17 and 18, when he gave Peter, Simon, his new name and changed his name from Simon to Peter, in verse 18, he was very careful to explain and interpret its significance. He told us why he was changing Peter's name. "Thou art Peter," he said, and said it so that everyone could hear him. So there was no confusion. Everybody heard him. "And on this rock I will build my church." But when he laid aside his own name and started calling himself the Son of Man, he gave no explanation of the name, and never told us the reason why he chose this specific title. And there's something else I want you to notice. There is no record, at least I couldn't think of any, there is no record anywhere in any of the four Gospels where anybody ever asked him to explain it or define it. None. Now again, if you can think of one, now'd be a good time to let me know. No, we're good. That's what I thought, because I couldn't think of any. Not one time did anybody. And wait a minute, folks. You know that when people confronted him or they misunderstood him, they had no qualms whatsoever about asking him to explain himself. But yet not one time do we read anywhere in the four Gospels that anybody ever approached him and said, "Sir, let me ask you, why do you use the title Son of Man to refer to yourself? What is your point? What are you saying?" It's not found anywhere. It just seems that everyone accepted it without comment, and that everyone seemed to understand it and think it was all right. It fit. Nobody questioned calling him the Son of Man. Now, why is that? Or why was that? The reason nobody questioned him on it was because it was not a new title. It was something very familiar to every one of those Jews that came into contact with him. It was not a name that he just thought up for himself. It was not a name that he just concocted for the moment. It was a name that was familiar and it was known by everybody. Everybody knew the name Son of Man. There was not a single Jew who heard the Master use this name who didn't fully understand its meaning and what it was inferring. It was a name that they were all familiar with, had been accustomed to since their childhood days. You say, well, Pastor, why was it so familiar to them? I'll tell you why it was so familiar to them. Because it is mentioned multitudes of times in the Old Testament scriptures in reference to the coming of the Messiah. And so when he showed up and started performing these miracles and started healing the sick and raising the dead, and speaking like no man has ever spoken before, people wondered, wow, who is this? We've never seen anybody do anything like this. And then he starts using the title of himself as the Son of Man. They all knew that Jesus was referring to the Old Testament prophecies that were saying that the Messiah, the Son of Man, is coming. And could this be the Messiah that was standing before them, whose name was Jesus Christ? So, folks, this name came to them not as a novelty. I mean, it did not come with some in some unknown mystical fashion, but it came as a word that came right out of their Jewish heritage from their revered and honored scriptures. Folks, if the Jews know one thing, they know this. They know the Old Testament scriptures. They sat in their homes, and every day the dad of that home, the high priest in that home, took the Old Testament scriptures and read those scriptures, and they kept those scriptures before the eyes of those children. And as they grew, they learned their Old Testament scriptures. They knew them. And now here comes Jesus. Nobody had ever done this before. Nobody had ever even tried to do anything like this. And he starts referring to himself around the Jews over and over, not just once, not just here, not just there, but repeatedly referring to himself as the Son of Man. And boy, when he did, they knew exactly what he was claiming and what he was saying. In other words, folks, when Jesus used it of himself, it was a borrowed name, but it was borrowed from the Old Testament scriptures. It was not a title coined for the occasion, but was purposely chosen to cause folks to think back and to have their minds explode with joyful and happy and holy memories of growing up under the sound of the Word of God. What Jesus did with this name was take this hallowed name and breathe into it new life. New life. So that the name radiated into a new significance and just expanded into a new fullness. Now, of all the titles given to the Messiah in the Old Testament, why did this one so appeal to him? Why did he use this one more than any other? Why did he like it so well? There's only one way to figure that out. And that is to go back into the Old Testament scriptures themselves and to find the meanings of the words Son of Man as it is revealed in scripture. If we discover that, then we will discover the thoughts that stirred the Savior to make the choice for this name to mark his ministry. So let's go back and look at some of these Old Testament scriptures. First of all, I want you to go back with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Go back into the Old Testament to the 8th Psalm. Everybody following me? You with me? All right, you can say amen every now and then. You won't offend me if you do. I promise not to get mad. All right, are you in Psalm 8? All right, look at this, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now watch this. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, let me explain to you what I just read. David, the psalmist, the poet, David has been gazing up into the night sky. And when he stood and looked at what God had made with his finger, the universe, David was amazed. He stood there, I don't know, maybe when he was down on the mountaintops of Judah, when he was watching over his father's sheep, I don't know. Maybe he stepped out on the palace porch and he looked up one night after he was king and living in Jerusalem in the palace. I don't know when it happened. But I do know that he looked up one night, and when he did, he saw he marveled at the vastness and the grandeur of the universe. And when he saw the heavens that night, he saw something that most folks miss. You see, David was a poet. Many a poet has marveled at the night sky and referenced the heavens in his poetry. But David was more than just a poet. He was also a spiritual man. And that night, he saw something when he looked up into the night sky. He saw something that only a spiritual man would see. You see, looking into the beauty of the night, he had a thought that flashed across his mind. And basically what he is saying is this: how could a God whose finger made the heavens be mindful of a creature that is as lowly and as sinful and as wicked as man? And it just blew him away. I mean, he just couldn't get over the fact that God would want to fellowship with man. You see that little phrase? Look at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, God, I don't understand how me, being a sinner like I am, that you would make a promise back all those years ago in the Garden of Eden to redeem my soul with blood. I don't know why you want to have fellowship with me, but I do know this, God, I'm thankful for it. Then he went on to say, and the Son of Man. Now you will notice those aren't capitalized. This is speaking about people, the sons of Adam, if you will. And he said, what is man that you care where we spend eternity? And what is the Son of Man, you, me, that you would visit us. Hey, folks, have you ever been visited by the Lord? I mean, you sit down and start reading your Bible, and all of a sudden the joy bells start ringing in your soul. I mean, you go to the Lord in prayer, and all of a sudden, instead of just a list of gimmies, you are praising God, and you've got the glory bumps all over you, and you're just excited for what time of fellowship you're enjoying with God at that moment. That's God visiting you. Amen. And David is standing out here looking around at the heavens, and he says, man, when I think, God, when I think that you created all of this with your finger, you made all this. And then to think that you would want to come and redeem me, and that you would even care about me, Lord, that just blows me away. Lord, that you would want to come and visit me, spend some time with me, and fellowship with me, just an old sinner. I mean, he just couldn't get over the fact that God wanted to fellowship with man. So David is saying, wow, look at what God can do. Look at what the finger of God can do. And to think that the God who is powerful enough to create the universe would be mindful of man, much less come and visit with the Son of Man. You see, folks, what David realized is that God is more interested in souls than he is stars. God is more interested in us than he is the universe. God is more interested in people than he is planets. And that just blew David's mind. He could not fathom that God would do that. Now, what's going on here? Well, listen carefully. David is thinking of man in all of his native loneliness, contrasting lowly, sinful man with the illustrious glory of the heavens. He is seeing man so weak, so frail, and comparing that him to the strength and the might of the stars. He is seeing man so weak and so frail, and yet you read on and he says that out of the goodness of God, this gets him too. Look at the end of verse 5. He said, or look at verse 5. He said, in verse 4, we're lowly, we're sinners, we're nothing. It just amazed him that God would have anything to do with us. But then he said in verse 5, for thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. David compares the universe and looks at it, and then looks at man, and he says, wow, God, we don't deserve this. And let me say, we don't. We don't. And so David is just thanking God for what he's done. Now, compare David's words here. Looking at man, looking at the universe, seeing the grandeur of God's finger, then looking at himself and seeing himself as an old sinner, and says, Lord, I can't believe you want anything to do with me. He sees man humble, but then turns right around and he sees man crowned with glory by God. Now compare David's word here with several statements that were made by Jesus, and you will see why the Lord wants this title, Son of Man. You will see the Lord Jesus in the Gospels saying basically the same thing that David is saying here. There are several instances where Jesus used Son of Man as a title, and it also carries the significance of him being lowly, but then he'll turn around and use that title, and it is a reference to him being exalted. For example, he said one day, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That is That is humility beyond comprehension. That is lowliness beyond comprehension. The Lord Jesus didn't even have a house to live in, folks. He had to sleep out under the stars. Or again, where he was foretelling his own death that was coming on the cross. And he said, "For the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." Folks, think about it. I preached on it this morning. God allowed himself to be arrested and to be tortured and to be crucified. Man, that's lowliness right there. Same thing David saw in man. But yet, this lowly and suffering Son of Man was and is to be crowned with glory and honor. For he also said in another place, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Listen, dear friend, I think that there can be no question that that was one major reason why Jesus chose this title for himself and used it so often. It blended together his humiliation with the joy of the glory that was set before him. It spoke of him as a man of sorrows and as one who shared the frailty of our frame, yet it ever suggested the glory that was his and the honor that was in store for him from God Almighty. Yes, he went to the cross, but 50 days later, or 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended. And he took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. Humiliation, glory. And if I'm reading my Bible right, and I think I am, the day is coming when he's going to split those clouds and he's going to sit down on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Oh, he came the first time, humiliation. He's coming the second time and it's all glory. And that's why he chose Son of Man. There's another one. I'll not have you turn here. You don't need to, because you've read the book of Ezekiel, I hope. But go back in your mind to the prophet Ezekiel. There's a second thing that I want you to think about. God lovingly and tenderly calls Ezekiel Son of Man. I mean, not less than 70 times. You go read the book of Ezekiel and you just keep flipping the pages and you will see God calling this old prophet Son of Man over and over and over. He says to him, "Son of Man, stand upon thy feet." He says, "Son of Man, seest thou what they do?" He says, "Son of Man, come over here and let me show you something." And then God would show him something. I mean, it's over and over and over that God refers to this great old prophet by the name Son of Man. So you can see how this title has a prophetic charge connected to it. It has a prophetic tone connected to it. To the Jews, this title became the way that they knew the prophet Ezekiel. They knew him as the Son of Man. If anybody said, "Well, the Son of Man said," they knew that you were talking about Ezekiel. They knew him better as the Son of Man than they knew him by his own given name, Ezekiel. So when Jesus referred to him as the Son of referred to himself as the Son of Man, it spoke to them. You say, "Well, Pastor, if it spoke to them, what did it say?" It said that the one calling himself by that name was staking his claim to stand in the succession of the prophets. The people may not have agreed with the prophets, but they sure listened to them because they knew that they had been sent from God. Now, why did God choose this title for Ezekiel? Was it to indicate his lowliness like we saw in Psalm 8? No, just the opposite. It was God's reminder to his servant that he was one with the people that he was preaching to, that he was warning. It was God's way of saying that he was one with the Israelites. He was not to speak of, to them as one that stood apart, as one isolated and untouched by the sorrows and the tears and the fears of the nation. He was the Son of Man. He was the sympathetic man who was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. And to every Jew familiar with Ezekiel's writings, and they all were, this title spoke to them of one who was a prophet. And yet this prophet was not so aloof and unable to associate or to identify with the people. Jesus was the Son of Man, one just like them, a man full of sympathy, a man full of empathy, one who could be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. Now listen, folks, listen to the words from the Savior himself, and you will hear him saying the same things. He uses this title to claim prophetic power that he could or that he should be viewed as a prophet. But yet, at the same time, using prophetic language, he reveals a sympathetic heart. You say, in what did he say that you see that? When he said, the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin. Wow. The Son of Man hath power to forgive sin. And the people all, as soon as he said the Son of Man, they're all thinking, prophet Ezekiel. And then here is the compassionate, empathetic Savior who puts on the end of that, the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. Wow. That's identifying with the people. That, dear friend, is him saying that he knows what people are in need of. He said in another place, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. That, dear friend, is the voice of one who was a prophet proclaiming a message that was far greater than anything Ezekiel ever said. And look at how often we see Jesus identifying with man. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who would that be? Everybody. He's identifying with everybody. That is the voice of one who came as a loving brother to help out his fellow man. And this name spoke to all and said, my words are truth. My words are prophetic claims that are the oracles of God. Yet they suggested that he was full of sympathy and filled with compassion for those who were in need. It was saying that just like Ezekiel, he was the prophet of the living God. So therefore, you better listen to what I have to say. Wow. No wonder he chose Son of Man. It gave authority to the message that he preached. Everybody with me? You say, Pastor, this is deep. Oh, come on. This is good. Number three. Go now to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Or as a little kid in Sunday school said, Daniel, channel 7. All right, let me tell you what's going on in this chapter. In Daniel 7, the prophet, Daniel, has a vision of four empires rising up like four great beasts out of the sea. And then they merge and they become this huge kingdom that will, during the tribulation period, be the kingdom of the Antichrist. And this kingdom will encompass the earth. It will entail all the nations of the earth and all people. But then Daniel saw something coming in the clouds. Look, please, if you will, at verse 9. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And you'll notice it's capitalized. You with me? And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and, what's the next word? Glory. And a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an what? Everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Hey, folks. All these people that had contact with Jesus for 3.5 years, all these people who heard him repeatedly refer to himself as the Son of Man, they all knew Daniel chapter 7 frontwards and backwards. They knew that verse 13 was talking about the coming Messiah who would destroy the armies of the Antichrist and set the nation Israel free and rule the world from the city of Jerusalem. They knew Daniel better than you know your own name. And repeatedly, over and over and over, he calls himself the Son of Man in their presence. In Daniel 7, this kingdom is going to be destroyed by the Son of Man. And who was this Son of Man? Daniel saw none other than the expected Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as the Jews looked forward to their coming Messiah and dreamed of a day, of the day when he would appear, they came to think of him and to speak of him as the one in Daniel's vision, the Son of Man. Let other kingdoms be typified by beast. The kingdom of Christ is typified by man, the Son of Man. Only it's the perfect man who is to reign. That's what they all understood. It was the perfect man who is to reign. In the golden age, in the millennial age, it was the perfect man that the Jews are so looking forward to even to this day. And yet, this man is so much more than just a man, because he stands in the heavens cloaked in clouds, and the passing of the years have no effect upon him. He's the Ancient of Days. I mean, hey, we can't say that about us, can we? Oh no, we're anything but. Some of us are ancient, but it's not going to last much longer. Our ancienticity is about to end. Yes. I mean, he's not like you and me in that as the years go by, he grows old and tires and gives up and fades away. No, he is received as by the Ancient of Days as an equal. It was such thoughts that the Jews associated with the name Son of Man. And so here he is for 3.5 years claiming to be the Son of Man. What's he saying? What's he saying? First thing he's saying is, hey, I know what you're going through. Psalm 8. I'm with you. I love you. I know what you're going through. What's he saying? Ezekiel, Son of Man, authority, a prophet, a man with a message. Listen, I'm the Son of Man. Listen to what I'm saying. That's why he chose this name. And then thirdly, why did he use this name? He used it because it was associated with him ruling the entire planet as the Ancient of Days. Folks, again, listen to the words of the Savior. Take your Bible and go over to Luke 22. Let me show you what Jesus said, and then we'll be done. Are you seeing this? Are you getting this? Are you getting as much out of this as I am? I'm about to have me a spell up here. You with me? All right, four of you are. That's good. Luke 22. Let's begin in verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. All right, there, the disciples, they just finished Passover, or the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Passover. And then in verse 24, he said, "And there was also a strife among them," the disciples, "which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom." Are you ready? Listen now. "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in," what's the next word? "My kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Folks, this is a clear an unmistakable reference identifying himself with the same Son of Man that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. Exact same. Look over at verse 66. You say, "Oh, well, that was with the disciples." Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 66 in this chapter. It says, now he's been arrested. All right. And in verse 66, it says, "And as soon as it was day," in other words, the night he was arrested that evening, they kept him at Caiaphas's house, Sanhedrin, question, illegal trial. Now it's morning, all right? And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Messiah?" That's what they're asking him. Are you the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures promised was coming? Tell us. And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go." Now listen to this. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." There is no way Jesus would have said this if he was not intending to claim that he was the promised Messiah who had come from God. His claim to the title Son of Man was his claim to being the Messiah of promise. Why choose this name? Because it was saying, "Hey, I am the Messiah, the one that was promised of the Father." And I want you to notice the reaction of the Sanhedrin. They were livid. They were furious. They accused him of blasphemy, of claiming that he was the Son of God. But the reason, folks, that he was claiming to be the Son of God was because he is the Son of God. That's why he made claim to it, because it's true. How sad that the Son of Man was standing right there in front of them and they couldn't see him. Isn't that awful? The Son of Man, the one that knows the feeling of our infirmity, Psalm 8. The one that humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, who knows what we're going through. The one who is a prophet, who came with God's word, with God's message. The one who will one day sit. He's right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, but one day will sit upon the throne of David and rule the whole world. In other words, folks, he chose that name because these Old Testament scriptures defined who the Son of Man was. And so when he came, he just took the name. Why? Because that's who he is. He took the name because that's who he is. And if it's sad, the Son of Man was standing right there in front of them, and they missed him. And dear friend, the Son of Man is standing right here in front of you tonight. Not me, but I've presented unto you the Son of Man from God's word tonight. How could you say no? How could you reject the grace, the love, the empathy, the sympathy? How could you miss the authority? How could you miss the glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, if you don't know him tonight, you need to be introduced to the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man, I'm glad when I was introduced to him, I received him as my Savior. I'm glad that somebody cared enough to take their Bible and preach that I needed to be saved. And down that aisle I came and I got saved. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need the Lord tonight, dear friend. You need the Lord. You need the Son of Man to be your Savior. That's why he chose the title, the Son of Man. Used more than any other title. Whenever he was referring to himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now you know why.